Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 46. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, will you pray with me, please? Almighty God, we are grateful for your sweet spirit here with us this morning. We pray that you will focus our minds and our hearts on your word, that you will inspire us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Hebrew. Chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Well, our passage this morning starts by telling us that the Word of God is living and active. Those are powerful words if we truly believe them. And this passage from Hebrews lifts up two major themes. First is the power of God's Word and the boldness by which we may draw near to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's take a look at those two themes one by one. First, the power of God's word. Now, the whole opening of the letter to the Hebrews recounts the power of God's voice and how human beings respond to that power. In the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, "As God has spoken of old, so now God has spoken to us by a son." In chapter 2, we are admonished to pay attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away from the message of salvation. In that same chapter, this message was declared through the Lord and attested by those who heard him. God testifies through signs and wonders and miracles. In our current passage, we are immediately confronted with the awesome power of God's voice, a double-edged sword that pierces our very being, discerning our thoughts and intentions. It says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, I don't know about you, but that causes me some pause. While I believe it to be true, the thought that I cannot hide anything from God is frankly a little frightening. Even my thoughts and intentions are right out there in plain sight. And it's one thing to acknowledge that my actions will be readily visible to the Lord, but I can't even think about it. But it was never God's intention that we would have thoughts or actions that would need to be hidden. We were created to be in a loving relationship with God, created in God's own image. It wasn't until we could not handle the temptation of sin that we felt the need to hide from God. Remember the scene in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. It says in Genesis, then they heard the sound of the Lord, God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Well, friends, that's us. That's us hiding in the garden. It may be a major or a minor infraction of God's moral law, but we want to hide nonetheless. If we just keep it secret, don't talk about it, if we don't think about it, if we rationalize it or make excuses for it, or perhaps we can blame somebody else for it, it's all the same. We are hiding in the garden. And just as it was in the days of Eden, it is true today. God knows that we are there. And so it is in our relationship with God the Father. Now, since we have Jesus, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That's what it says in our scripture passage this morning. Since we have Jesus, let us hold firmly in the faith that we profess. It allows us to not need to hide. We have the divine opportunity to approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God the Father has us covered, but the significant part of that passage is the phrase, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Are we holding firmly to our faith when we try to hide? Are we holding firmly to our faith when we take circumstances into our own hands? Are we holding firmly to our faith when we simply live our lives in a way that conforms to the expectations of our culture or our society? When you think about it, it's easy to say we have faith, especially when everything is going well in our lives. It's easy to say that we have faith if we don't have to put anything at risk. But it is not so easy to say that we have faith when we are faced with uncertainty or grief or illness or fear. And we realize that society has no comforting answers. You cannot drive to the nearest throne of grace and ask if they can work you in without an appointment. The kind of faith that we are talking about here in Hebrews is the faith in a risen and living Messiah who has walked in our midst, who has experienced the ultimate in temptation, who has felt the ultimate betrayal, and who still marched without sin to die a painful and agonizing death on the cross, so that you and I can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This passage in Hebrews assures us of the sheer greatness and absolute deity of Jesus. He is great in his nature, not by honors conferred by society, not by any external trappings, but in his own essential nature, Jesus Christ is the greatest. He has passed through the heavens, and he can bring us literally into the presence of God. But let us never forget that no one was ever more human than Jesus. In order for Jesus to save us, he had to experience humanity and humanness to the degree that we cannot comprehend. He went through everything that a human has to go through, except that he emerged from all of it completely sinless. The fact that Jesus was without sin means that he knew depths and tensions and assaults of temptation which we can never know. So far from his battle being easier, it was immeasurably harder than anything we will ever experience. You and I fall to temptation long before Jesus even began to know the depth of the sin. We never know temptation at its fiercest because we fall long before that stage is reached. But Jesus was tempted far beyond, for in his case, the evil one put everything he possessed into the assault. Jesus went to our limit of temptation, and then he went far beyond, and still he did not give in. It is true to say that he has been tempted as we have been tempted, but it is also true to say that no one of us, no person in history, and no person yet to come will ever have experienced the temptation that Jesus did. It is because of the divine strength of Jesus Christ that you and I are allowed to be confident when we are seeking God's mercy and grace in our times of need. And friends, we cannot hide from God. I've heard people tell me that they enjoy sometimes when I share personal experiences. So I thought this morning I would share a personal experience that somewhat ties in here about not being able to hide from God. It involves my experiences last week as I was writing papers for the doctoral program that I'm enrolled in at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. I had a deadline of last Friday. 4 papers had to be turned in by midnight Friday. My last one was turned in at 11:53. I don't know why I was in any hurry. I still had 7 minutes to go. And I will tell you that 3 of the papers that I wrote were relatively easy, I thought. I was pleased with them. But that last one, the one that took me up to 7 minutes before the deadline, was not easy. The assignment, as it said in our syllabus, was to write an exegetical paper on one of the Psalms that we had discussed when we were on campus last June. And one of the ones that I had personally been involved with was Psalm 103. And so I decided I would do an exegetical paper on Psalm 103. The professor did not give us any further instruction other than it was to be 15 pages long. I guess he figured that those of us who have been through seminary understand what an exegetical paper is. We know what the elements are. We're to look at the text in its native original form. So in this case, we're talking Hebrews. We're to look at the audience to whom the psalm was written. We're to look at the author. In this case, Psalm 103 is a psalm of David. We're to look at the circumstances of the culture and society around at the time of the writing. And then we're supposed to enter into the scripture and see what God is saying to us theologically and be able to express that in a way that gives insight into the scripture. I knew what an exegetical paper was. All the assignment said was write an exegetical paper, needed to be 15 pages long. I wrote and I wrote. I had books. I had accessed the seminary's library in Pittsburgh, which we can now do electronically. I wrote and wrote some more. I had footnotes. I had a bibliography. I had great insight. I wrote and I wrote. And I was at 11 pages. I had nothing more to say. I was at 11 pages, and it said 15 pages. I started thinking, what more can I say? I started thinking of some of the goofiest things in the world to start trying to put in there, just to take up space. And I realized I really was done. I thought what I had said was fine, but I was 4 pages short of the assignment. In my cohort, those who are in the same class as I am, there are 7 of us in that cohort. And I started thinking about them, because we oftentimes communicate during the course of the year, especially if we get stuck, or if we have a question, or if we need some comfort. I mean, there's Shay, a young man who's, I believe, 27 years old, who pastors a United Church of Christ congregation in Connecticut. One of the most brilliant young men I have ever met. He quotes scripture and ancient theologians from memory. He engages in conversation at a level that is really astounding. There's Jason, who pastors a church in Washington, Pennsylvania. Jason was a Navy SEAL. Jason is disciplined. His self-discipline is unheard of. And you can tell that he lives his life the way that he was a Navy SEAL. Hadn't heard from Jason. Hadn't heard from Shay. They apparently weren't having any trouble coming up with 15 pages. There's Yvonne. Yvonne, who is about my age. And Yvonne lives in Morganton, North Carolina. Yvonne had spent most of her career in the finance department of the local Home Depot when she felt called to ministry. Hadn't heard from Yvonne. She apparently wasn't having any struggle. And so I thought about Evan. Evan is a pastor over here at Stanton. Evan is a great, great preacher. He has shown his preaching skills to the group, and he's remarkable. But I hadn't heard from Evan. And suddenly it occurred to me that it was kind of me and God. And I realized at that point, as I was thinking back on this as I was preparing this sermon for this morning, and I thought, you know, really at that point what I was wanting to do was to hide, not from God so much, I was wanting God's grace. I was wanting to hide from the professor. But I knew that wasn't going to be an option either. Because ultimately, whatever I turned in was going to be looked at with his eyes. And so I began to think I really, really am looking for the professor's grace as well as God's. But as I thought about it and as I realized I really had said all I could say, I turned it in with a note to the professor who said I struggled to come up with 15 pages. But I have tried to meet the assignment. I don't know what the professor's going to say. But in that sense, I now realize that, you know, it's not so much about our successes and our failures as we go through life. It's about how we engage with God, how we turn to God in those times of uncertainty and times of struggle and times of fear. And we ask for God's grace and we ask for God's loving kindness. And so I thought what I would do is just share with you a couple of paragraphs from the paper that I wrote. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but just here at the beginning, a couple of pages. It says, the beautiful Psalm 103 is a hymn of praise. It is a single voice lifting up joyous praise for God's goodness. Verses 1 and 2 introduce the hymn, and verses 3 through 5 give us a glimpse of God's goodness that will be detailed in the psalm as it unfolds through 22 verses. Here are the first 5 verses of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then the narrative continues on through 22 verses. Now, Psalm 103, in its depth, is greater than many others. The psalm begins as the prayer of one person, but eventually that individual leads the greater community into praise. And while other psalms open with a call for those assembled to praise God, the psalmist here is calling himself to worship. It begins as a personal praise emanating from deep within. He is calling upon his soul and all that is within him to bless the Lord. Psalm 103 is a wide-reaching hymn of praise that reaches out and touches most of the great theological issues of the life of faith: sin and forgiveness, sickness and health, oppression and vindication, God's election of Israel and the gift of the law, God's transcendence and God's mercy, human mortality and divine immortality, and the reign of God. So maybe my paper wasn't 15 pages, but I think I caught the essence of what the psalm says. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And when I think about the God that we are praising, the God that David was writing about in that psalm, I think about it and I say, why in the world would I want to hide from that God? Let us pray. Almighty God, the God of the Psalms, the God of David, the God of all creation, we thank you for the way that you comfort us and care for us, the way that you see us through good times and bad. And Lord, forgive us for those times when we do indeed want to hide from you. Help us to always understand that you are not a God to be hidden from. Rather, you are a God that we should turn to, that we should fall at your feet, and we should worship you for what you have done for us. Lord, you were rich, but for our sakes you became poor. You have promised in your gospel that whatever is done to the least, you will receive as done to you. Give us grace, we humbly ask you, Lord, to be ever willing and ready to minister as you enable us to the necessities of our brothers and sisters, and to extend the blessings of your kingdom over all the world. And it is to your praise and your glory that we do indeed pray. And Lord, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to Him.